Yes. Well, today is a child dedication. And when I think of the ministry, I think of child dedications are one of my favorite. Becoming a parent is a great and high calling. Never forget that. Call to parenthood is for the it's our entire life, this calling to be a parent. If you're not a parent, you can adopt. You can become spiritual parents and so forth. But I'm going to ask Kevin and Anne-Marie and family to come up with Cyrus Leon, of course. There he is. This kid, I don't know what it is. Every time he hears my voice, he goes, like, he almost knows this day's coming, you know. There he is. That's right, buddy. Just a sweet kid. If you haven't heard their love story, you need to say, Kevin's going, no. You need to hear their love story. It's a message of redemption. That's all I'll say. I think a lot of you know. So child dedication, when you look at scripture, we look at Joseph and Mary, right? They presented Jesus to the leadership. Here's our son, Hannah. We know Hannah in the Old Testament, right? She recognized Samuel was a child that God had given her, and she dedicates him to the Lord. So that was a different level of dedication. You're going back with those parents. You're not coming in the house of the Lord to work like Samuel did. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask a big question in light of Scripture. I just preached on Deuteronomy a couple weeks ago, but parenting is an amazing calling. I remember when Alicia was born and what that did for Ellen and I, but in particular, Ellen said to me, she said, honey, for the first time in my life, I now feel and sense the affection of God in my life because I'm looking at Alicia, our daughter, and there's all this affection I have, and that's God towards me. I go, bingo. So, parenting. Scripture gives us direction about how we're to raise children and the admonition and teaching of the Lord. Moses recognized this when he was leading the nation of Israel, right? And he spells this out in Deuteronomy very clearly. One of the things he says, which I preached, as I mentioned to you, I preached a couple weeks ago. He declared that the Lord is one, the Lord is God. And then he began to spell it out. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children, both of you. Talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It's a part of our life. So from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord love is in love with those that fear him and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And so I'm going to ask you both a question, including you. All right. You're an active kid. I was too. So you both believe that these children are a gift from God, given to you specifically. And with this, God is calling you, inviting you into a relationship with them that you already have, that you will raise them in the truth, in the person and life of Jesus Christ and all his commandments. And today you are dedicating him to the Lord and you're dedicating yourselves to him and you're doing a great job of holding on to him. And yes, I love kids, they're spontaneous, right? They just are. Yes, but it is a sacred moment, right? But it's a true moment of children and I love that. And so given all that, do you today, before the Lord in this congregation, commit yourself to raise this son in the knowledge and the living relationship of Jesus Christ today?
We will.
Yes, yes. So I'm going to dedicate Cyrus Leon to the Lord, and then after that I'm going to ask you a question about your role in their life together. And let's go, Mexican jumping bean. Come on over. Come here, buddy. Want to come over? You've been looking at me for months. There we go. Yeah. Can you say hello out here? Yeah. Yeah, he might win. We're going to pray, okay? Let's pray. Father, this child, I'm asking that you would bring an understanding of who you are very early in age. Already, things are starting to be put in place. I pray for a tenderness in his heart to hear the voice of Jesus in his life. As he looks to these two, Kevin and Anne-Marie, as his parents, may he see you through their lives. And we pray, Lord, that over his life, he will walk with you, be a light for you, be an example of you, that his love for you will be all out, be all in for all time. Lord, we dedicate him to you, to us as a body to remember. Yeah, yes, yes. And may the joy of the Lord be his strength every single day of his life. And we dedicate him in Jesus' name. Amen. So, New Buffalo Alliance Church, do you commit to do what you can in your role in the life of this family to help them move forward in their faith and journey with God, followed by saying, we will.
We will.
All right. Big day, buddy. Family pictures later, okay? Yeah. Smile. All right. Congratulations, you two. Are you three? You three. when I started talking about this series with Ellen, I said, honey, we have to talk about the darkness, the hard stuff. And she kept reminding me, make sure you do that. So where have we been? Where are we going in terms of this family series? So where have we been? We've talked about the family blessing, right? What is the family blessing, right? The five characteristics of that. What families need, we see in the Old Testament. It wasn't just a ceremony, it's a pattern of life to live. Then we talked about last week the parental way or the family way. I talked about a core principle, personify the truth, right? That we see in Moses. And obviously there's models of how to do that. I shared two models with you. We'll get back to that later, but the lifestyle model is one that many choose. For example, this true story of Einstein. Einstein was asked, you know, who's the smartest person ever in the world to you? And he said, my chauffeur. Einstein said his chauffeur was, he said, what do you mean? He said, let me explain. We were on a trip. I was doing all these tours, all these discussions and meetings. This was before social media. So people didn't always recognize me. So he said to his chauffeur one day, I'm really tired going into this talk. He goes, tell you what, I'll do the talk for you. The chauffeur said that. I'll do the talk for you. He said, okay, we'll switch. He said, I've been listening to you the whole time. Chauffeur got up there, did exactly what he said, and said it well. Then one of the physicists asked a question, a very difficult, hard question, and he responds, the chauffeur who's acting like Einstein, well, this question's so simple that even my chauffeur can answer this question. In other words, you hang with the wise, you become wise, right? So if you're going to do the lifestyle of a family, hang with people that are learning and wise. But you have to talk about family darkness. After this week, I will talk about family healing, and then we'll talk about family heritage, your destiny. But today, family darkness. I've shared with you a story of a good friend of mine, Russ. Russ, I met in Colorado Springs when we lived out there, and first time I met Russ, I told you this story that I said to Ellen, because she was taking care of the kids. Ellen, Jake was born, she stayed home as a teacher, she took care of our kids, and then took care of other kids. Russ's family was part of that. Haley came to Christ. Russ and his wife started to see the change. Trish came over our house. Trish came to the Lord, and Russ, I said to Ellen, the first time I met Russ, I said, honey, this guy's coming to Christ. I just have this sense. Well, he was the last. He struggled. And he told me stories of his dad that would just physically beat him. He was a police officer, strict disciplinarian, very harsh in his life. And he would tell me all kinds of stories. I'll never forget what he said, Pete, I remember speeding down this highway just angry and just, you know, whatever, just driving down the streets of Nebraska. I even touched base with Russ this week. Russ, how you doing? Anyway, the cop that pulled him off, guess who it was? Pulled him over. It was his father. Two words he said, walk home. Russ walked home. I said, Russ, God is not that way. God is a father to the fatherless. The fatherlessness in your heart is the father God wants to be. And so Russ came to Christ, but the darker days came. Russ had surgery on his neck. They would come and visit us in different pastorates we did. He had these headaches. The surgeon made a mistake, and he was paralyzed. And so we walked with them through that. We visit with them. And even this week, he said, Pete, I'm seeing a surgeon. But, you know, Russ said those were dark days, Pete, in my life. But God has gotten me through. He struggled with God through those times, but God has gotten me through. And so family darkness is a very difficult subject. What I'm going to bring up are things, you know, we see in family and scripture. But here's why it's difficult. It's difficult because when you walk into a dark room and you're groping, you're not sure how to navigate the ground that you're walking on, getting one foot in front of the other, and God doesn't seem very close at all. And this is why God said to Moses in his life, Moses, come into the darkness. And what God was showing Moses is, I'm the God of darkness and of light. But you don't know that until you're in the darkness. And so each of us have our dark moments. And it's in those moments God wants to meet us in the darkness so that we can see he's greater than the darkness. But he's hard to find, is he not? He's hard to find. But unless we learn how to negotiate and live and find the Lord in darkness, we will not be able to be as effective in helping others through the darkness. I've shared this quote with you before, but it's worth reading again. We can only exercise and sustain personal leadership only to the extent of our capacity to bear pain. If you bear only your own pain, then you can't really lead beyond that. You can respond to and bear only the pain of your family. If you can only bear the pain of your family, then your family represents the full scope of your leadership potential. If, however, by God's grace, you can recognize and bear the pain of those around you, then the breadth of your leadership potential is limited only by the scope of your burden and capacity. I've talked with our president of the Alliance the last 2 weeks, and he has borne a lot of pain, but he was prepared for it for years. And so what I want to do with you today is just look at a family in the Old Testament, and just out of this family, how do we negotiate our own pain and walk through? King David said this in Psalm 26:2, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." In other words, I give you permission, Lord, come, speak to me, so that I may walk in your love. Well, let's look at one family in Genesis 25, verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. Abraham, this is his children. So Abraham is still living at this point that the story I'm going to read. So he did become a grandfather too, Abraham. But so this is Isaac. Isaac married around 40 years old. And we think it's about 20 years before this prayer was answered of his. So verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. That's like the human sweater child, right? Just one big sweater on this child, right? After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. They're giving you details here because they want you to understand that their destiny and their character is revealed not just in the womb, but in their birth, and you'll see in their life. But here we go. So Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let me make one thing very clear about the big picture of Genesis and this family. The big picture is God and his covenant. He's faithful to keep in light of whatever parent line is going on. He will keep his covenant with us. Within that, we're getting a look at this family and some darkness that's there that we're going to take a look at. Again, to have a dark side is just, you're blind. It's sort of hidden from you. You're not made aware of. You're acting a certain way and just not in tune with it. And out of that, in this darkness, it's like an iceberg. We see the surface, but underneath, there are some things that are motivating us from underneath. It's like the dark side of the moon, right? You see one side and you don't see the other, and there's things over there as well. Well, let's take a look at this family. Isaac's a man of prayer. He must have prayed all 20 years. And those years shaped him. And then when he prayed, the answer came. That must have been a big day, as I'm sure for many of you in the nursery ward, or some of you that are still waiting. He's a man of prayer. He's praying. But here's the thing about prayer I want us to remind us of. Oswald Chambers said this, when we work. But when we pray, God works. So something is underway. We know Isaac must have been an avid outdoorsman. The scripture says that he was a skillful, excuse me, not Isaac. Isaac loved the outdoors. His son was an avid one, so there was a connection there. When it comes to family life, what I just recommend as a father, this is something I had to learn along the way. There are some things that my boys love to do that I did, but they loved it. There were things that I wanted to do with them that I loved that they did because I loved it. So I said to them, boys, let's just have a category. A is we both love it, like it's excellent. B is very good, C's average. If I do too many C things with you, I'm not as engaged. So we've got to find a balance where we're our A. So watching soccer for us, that's an A. Camping, that's an A for all three of us. So you have to find those common grounds. Whereas playing computer games, I can't keep up with them. I always lose, and I'm competitive. I don't like to lose. So I said, boys, it's a C. It's okay. I'll play with you, but not a lot. All right, so Isaac and Esau had that in common. Rebecca. What I love about Rebecca is she hears from the Lord. She hears from the Lord. And she inquires on behalf of her children very early in her life. Make it your pattern as a mother to find out about your children. And so, you know, I don't know with Cyrus, Leon, but when he started to giggle, like, I was like, maybe the joy of the Lord will be his strength, you know? When we were praying, you know, I don't know. So, but Rebecca hears from the Lord, and the Lord says, two nations are in your womb, right? This, she's having this bounce house in her, you know, in her belly. And two peoples from within you will be separated. Wow, this has got to be tough for her to hear. One person will be stronger than the other, and the other, the older, will serve the younger. That was countercultural back then. So God is letting her know, giving her a heads up. But here's the heads up. God has a covenant. He is going to bring you through the darkness. He can bring you through the darkness. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He was a premier outdoorsman. He would be at Cabela's every Saturday. Right? Elle and I just went to Cabela's yesterday, packed with people. That would be Esau. He was a skillful hunter, which means he honed his craft. He really dedicated. It was just in him to do. I took a picture of a deer in my backyard, just gorgeous deer, gentle, sweet, movements, gracious. I sent the picture to Brian. He goes, look at those beautiful tenderloins, Steve. Thanks a lot, man. That's a hunter for you. This is Esau, a man of the open country. Jacob, a quiet man, staying among the tents. Don't underestimate children that are quiet. They're still processing, thinking. Things are going on in there. Staying among the tents, some of you will have children, or you as adults, you like domestic life. I laugh at this video because Elle and I are very adventurous. But Jacob loved the home life. And so we're told from this family that Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, it does not say that the one parent did not love the other. The word love here is the word to favor, a choice, a preference. You may have this within your family where you just connect maybe more readily, easily, because you have common interests. but you really have to work hard with other members of the family. Well, this started to be in their family where there was more, let's say, preferential treatment underway. So within the darkness, something is developing within the family. And so we have to be aware of this. And the saga continues, right? Here's a critical, let me read it again, a critical turning point in the family. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. Here's how the domestic life worked back then is that their family size, because of the inheritance of Abraham, you could have the main tent, but have outposts because of animals grazing of other tents. So he's probably coming back from hunting to one of those outposts to kind of like, I need something to eat because I'm not going to make it back to the main tent. So this is kind of the dynamic. He said, Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die. Esau said, what good is it my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. I'm actually reminded of someone who wrote, Jean Stielig wrote this poem, little quip, very clever, but she said this, Esau said, I'm feeling faint. Aw, said Jacob, no you ain't. Papa's blessing, Esau cried, is mine by right, but I'll have died of hunger first for pity's sake. My birthright for your lentils, Jake. Your birthright, Jacob murmured. Sold. Dig in before the stuff gets cold. Very clever. But something is developing here in this family. And just to clarify, a birthright in this culture, the oldest got 2/3, the second got 1. Think about what it was like for Jacob. The second child, he was only born, what, a few minutes after? And I only get a third? So he's scheming. He views relationships this way. What can you give me? Rather than what can I give you? That was his posture of relationship. And so sometimes I run into leaders that way, that's how they think. What can you do for the organization? Your pastor that you get here, his role is to make you succeed, not him. He equips you to succeed. His success is yours, not his. Do you understand that? Jacob didn't have that. He didn't have that. And that was the darkness that formed in him. Esau did not have a good sense of self-control. You can see this early with some children's disposition. They're not able, that they cannot put off temporary pain for long-term results. Do you hear that? And so I remember studying international cultures when I was getting my doctorate, and one of the things I remember was just how different cultures can be. Like an American culture, when you get married and people give wedding gifts, we take that gift and we invest it into a home, right? Good, that's what we do, or whatever. In China, it's very different. They take all the money that we give in the family and they invest it in their children, education. See the shift in culture? And so here, Jacob had to try to make it on his own because he felt he was at a disadvantage. And so he has these actions. When you explore family life, you can have two different kinds of sons, right? Two different types of children in the same family. I was reminded of this. President Reagan told this story years ago. I'll never forget it. It always stayed with me. He said there was this family that had two kids, and they had two boys, and these two boys were very different. One of them was an incurable optimist. The other one was a complete opposite, dark pessimist. Dark pessimist, incurable optimist. They went to a therapist. The therapist said, I got a solution for you for that dark pessimist, I want you to buy the best gifts, put them all in his room, let him open it up, and that'll cure him. Because in the other boy's room, the optimist, we want you to put, I have a farm, put all the dung from the farm and put it right in his room, and you'll solve your problem. So the family gets all the gifts. This kid opens them all up, and he's crying. And the parents are like, "What's wrong?" He says, "Well, somebody might come and steal them, and if I start playing with them, they're going to break." They said, "Well, let's see how successful we were with the other son." That son is on top of the manure pile, just pulling off all the manure. They're like, "What are you doing?" He goes, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Two kids, two different results, right? It's just... And he got a good laugh out of that. Anyway, just when you talk about darkness, we have to laugh a little bit. Ellen and I, in our darkness, found out what kind of parent we are. If you don't know what kind of parent you are, when you're in the dark, you find out. I had to renounce my enabling ways, and she had to renounce her ways because it gets exposed. Some of the things that we have to face in our darkness is some of the myths that sometimes we pass on as families. Myths are those things where they come in many forms, where we're thinking we're greater than what we really are. We haven't really looked at the pain, and we don't talk through it. We talk like we're the Brady Bunch when we've really been Al Bundy family. If you don't know that, I've never seen the show, but I've heard enough about the show. Isaac and Rebecca didn't know how to read the signs of their boys. We didn't always know how to read the signs, because when it's dark, it's hard to read. Rebecca subconsciously probably spoke to Jacob in a different way than she spoke with Esau, and Esau heard that tone and thought, "Am I second to you? You touch him more, you speak to him tenderly, but there's something different in the way that you talk with me." Darkness, it forms a belief in us. They're struggling through. The role of secrets in family. Secrets take up a lot of energy. We don't know how to speak the truth, and so we tuck them away because we don't know how to deal with our past, our experiences. And sometimes we declare the past is the past, and let's keep it that way. But what I've learned when it comes to soul care is that you stuff it, and if you don't deal with it, it will come back at you and deal with it on its terms in an inconvenient way when you're not ready. God's grace is available. Never forget that. He keeps his covenant from generation to generation to generation. But secrets, learning to deal with them. David said, "You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Fear shapes our home environment. We've got to learn to deal with our fears. Generational sins, things that are passed down through generations. I've shared this story in soul care, one of the weekends I had with you. My mentor, Fred Hartley, shared the story about in his family. He did some research on his family. His grandfather was part of the Taft-Hartley Act. That was the labor laws that were established in Congress. It was such a success that his picture, his grandfather, Hartley, Taft-Hartley Act, was put in Congress, and you can see it today. But when he did some research, he found out how extensive his grandfather was involved in Freemasonry. And some of the things they do within Freemasonry is call down curses on your family line if they should deviate from anything within the practice of Freemasonry. Did you hear me? That's crazy. Yikes. Fred, my mentor, dealt with this, renounced it, repented of it. He said to me, and as he was teaching us as pastors, he said, right after that, my sinus infections were gone. He broke a curse. He broke a curse. We have them. I had to break things in our family that existed, just terrible sexual sins in generations past as I did my research. And so the role of a curse is cuts deeply. In anger, we say things. In anger, I've said things that I've had to go back and apologize. You know, we all think of Winston Churchill as this great leader, and he was, right? At a critical time in history. Listen to his father. He longed for his father's approval, and this was a letter from his father. You should be ashamed of your slovenly, happy-go-lucky style of work. Never have I received a really good report of your conduct from any headmaster or tutor. Always behind, incessant complaints of total want of application to your work. You have failed to get into the 60th Rifles, the finest regiment in the army. You have imposed on me an extra charge of some 200 pounds a year. I no longer attach the highest weight to anything you say. If you cannot prevent yourself from leading the idle, useless, unprofitable life you have had during your school days, you'll become a mere social wastrel. You will degenerate into a shabby, unhappy, and futile existence. Your mother sends her love. You want that as a father? Hard stuff that shape us. So how do you deal with darkness? How do you deal with it? What I would say first is trust a seasoned believer to process the pain in the darkness. Talk to someone. Just start talking. Just start the process of talking. Because by talking, you start to disarm the power of it. You start to disarm it. Because God is light, and he is strong. And he wants to meet you there, but we got to start talking about it. Secondly, seek the Lord to ask him how it has shaped you. Seek the Lord and how it has affected you. Journal it. David prayed this, "Search me, O God, and test me. See if there's any offensive way in me. See if there's any anxious way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So in other words, ask the Lord, how has my anxiety shaped the way I do parenting? In this little story of this, I thought Pixar did a wonderful job. The character becomes a bitter old man, right? Because he hasn't dealt with the loss of his wife and they couldn't have children. Learn to deal with your pain. Thirdly, learn to deal with your own darkness before others. Very important. It's easy to see the flaws in my spouse, but I've got to take the log out of my own eye before I speak to the sawdust in hers, right? Isn't that what Matthew says? So I've got to deal with mine. And so I've had to take some time to look, how has the dark side affected me? Why did I become an enabler? I had so longed for a relationship that I would compromise on other parts of my parenting to keep that relationship. I think you guys know I value relationship. But I would say fourth is give permission to your family members to ask questions about family history. Just give them permission. And so camping trips will be good for that. Hey boys, how are we doing as a family? How are we doing? They don't always tell you everything, but hopefully in time they will, so they can process. One of the mottos that I've talked with Ben that I try to live by is nothing to hide, nothing to lose, and nothing to prove. If I could live that way, that's freedom. Nothing to hide, nothing to lose, nothing to prove. It's a great life to live if you can get there. Leaders ignore this because they don't want to be held accountable. I could name a couple that you guys know in the last few years. Their boards did not have access to ask the hard questions. So board, ask your pastor hard questions, ask me hard questions, okay? Leaders become dishonest in their discussion. There's ways to ask other questions. And leaders, when they become defensive, that's a sign that pride is in the way. So be willing to address that as much as you can. What I see with Jacob and Rebecca, the saga continued. I'm sorry, this is Esau and Jacob, and I'll bring this together and we'll have communion together. 20 years have passed. Both Esau and Jacob have had families, and Esau wants to see Jacob. They haven't seen each other in 20 years. So you talk about a division in the family, right? They haven't seen each other in 20 years. Esau wants to see his brother, and we know the story, right? Because he missed him. He wanted to be with him. But Jacob didn't know that. And Jacob's prayer life goes to another level. Your pain is the beginning of the open door of a deeper relationship with God. If you go there with God, God speaks to him, and there's a plan, and their relationship is restored. Don't be afraid of the darkness. God can make you strong. I close with this, and we'll take communion together. I shared this with the Soul Care Retreat, and I'll share it with you. Part of my research in my family was I wanted to look at five areas of the family life. And so I interviewed seven members of the family and had multiple questions. It took about 2 hours, but it was an interview. This was not a chance to, you know, correct them or belittle them or, I mean, we laughed a lot, told stories, you know, but they really went into it. And so when I talked to my stepdad, wonderful man, we're very close, loved my dad, he became a father to me. But I remember asking dad questions, and then he said this. Now, mind you, I was 48 at the time. When my father beat me, I said, excuse me, dad, what did you say? When my father beat me, I said, dad, I didn't know that grandpa beat you. Can you, it's okay if I ask some questions on that? He said, sure. Explain. He said, well, there were times that he would just beat me to the ground. I said, really? I said, why didn't you ever tell me? Two reasons. He said, I didn't want that in our family. Man, my respect for him at that point went high. Dad did not bring that in our family. And so my respect for him is high. He didn't bring that into the family. But then he said this. He said, I didn't think it was that important to tell you. Okay. I was in the middle of Soul Care, right, in my studies. Okay. This is how I did not respond. I didn't respond. Inside, I was thinking this. Whoa, wait a minute, Dad. Hold on. Time out. This is really important. Because this explains a lot growing up with you. Had I known that, I would understand you better. Because in your darkness, he would shut down. He didn't know how to emotionally deal with crisis, and he would shut down and detach. And so I didn't say that. I said, oh, okay, Dad, thanks. We talked after the interview, and I blessed him, and so he's given me permission to share the story. It's part of our heritage now of healing. But I said, can I process with the kids, my siblings? They said, sure, Pete. I spoke with my sister, and she wept. She goes, now I understand, Dad. Because all those times, he would just shut down and go down to the basement. I said, yep. So at the 50th anniversary of my mom and dad, my stepdad, this summer, Dad was all heart, man. The things he said to Mom, I'm like, he's a changed man. He spoke with affection and thorough and kind and beautiful. I was like, Dad, man, it's just amazing, the man that you've become. And I'm thankful. Don't be afraid of family darkness. The Lord is a light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And we'll talk about family healing next week, how to do that. I'll walk you through that, okay?